Leviticus chapter 16, the Day of Atonement. I'm going to read the first five verses, then I'll give you some introduction from there. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering, and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash and with a linen turban. He shall be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from..." I'm hearing some... Oh, I thought maybe there was some alarm going off here somewhere. Okay. Verse 4, "He shall put on the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash and with a linen turban. He shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. He shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering." Heavenly Father, I pray that you will guide me to speak what it is you want me to say this week. Lord, you have placed much on my heart. I pray that I can, by the power of your Spirit, winnow that to what it is that you would have us to hear this morning. I ask for your blessing on this time together. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. To begin with, I want to give you kind of a summation of what would happen on the Day of Atonement. We've just looked at the very beginning of this. I'm not going to read the whole chapter by any means. It would be a bit much for now. I encourage you to read it. You'll see when you read this section that in the typical Hebraic fashion, there is a presentation and then a reiteration of what's going to happen, what's going on there. And so what I'm going to do is summarize this for you before we actually look at the doctrinal aspects of it. But on the Day of Atonement, what would happen is that Aaron would go into the tabernacle area, the courtyard. He would go to the brazen laver and wash himself head to toe, then go into holy place where he would have already had taken off his garments of glory and there put on the very plain linen garments, which we'll look at or talk about in a minute. Then having done that, he would come out and make some sacrifices. Now these animals had been assembled at this point already, but he would make the sacrifice of the purification offering on behalf of himself and his own family, the bull. And as you recall from chapter 4, there were different offerings, different types of animals for each person in society. You had the priest and the leaders and so forth. But in the case of Aaron, he would sacrifice his bull, and he would, at that point, go through the rest of this ritual, where, and I'm not going to cover it in detail at this point, but he would have a censer full of hot coals from the altar. He'd have two handfuls of incense, and he'd go into the Holy of Holies with his blood from the bowl, with his incense. He would also bring, after that, the blood from the goat that had been sacrificed on behalf of the people as their purification or their sin offering. And all this while the incense is burning and filling the Holy of Holies. He would also go out after that and press the sins of the people on the head of the scapegoat, which we'll be discussing that as well, of course. And that goat would be released into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man, it says in Scripture. After all that was done, there would be a change of garments, a washing and change of garments, and then presentation of the two rams as burnt offerings, and that blood would likewise be used in the process of atonement. But that, in a very, very brief overview, is the ritual for the Day of Atonement. And when we read from Numbers, we see that there was a lot of other things that went on as well. It wasn't just these things that we see in Leviticus 16. There were other sacrifices that were made. The entire day would be dedicated to afflicting one's soul. And we don't know how long this ritual would take. Very briefly described, the entire day would be set up as a focus on the purpose of this ritual, which is atonement. We're going to look at the preparation, the process, and the purpose. Those were our three points in this section. And as we see at the very beginning of the text, you see that the Lord spoke to Moses. Why to Moses? In fact, in Leviticus, we only see one or maybe two times, if I recall, where God speaks directly to Aaron. And this entire book is given to guide the Levitical priesthood in their duties. And yet God never speaks to Aaron. Well, not very often. Why Moses? Why is it always Moses? The poor guy, he's got so much on his shoulders as it is. And if we know the life of Moses, we know that there were a couple times when he said, fine, I'm just tired of this anyway. But here is again, God coming to Moses with the instructions concerning the most important festival of the year. And it doesn't go through to Aaron directly, I should say. It goes through Moses. Well, that's because Moses is a type of Christ. And his typical responsibilities include that of mediator. Moses and Abraham are two of the men in the Old Testament who had a very intimate relationship with Yahweh. They were members of the court of God, giving advice, if you will, to God. Abraham, you recall, when Lot, and he was in danger because where he lived with the people of Sodom, that God said, well, I'm not going to hide from you what I'm going to do, and describe what his intention was. And then there was this long, as you know, this long discussion or almost a debate where Abraham said, well, there's 50. Will you spare the city? And he says, well, yeah. And then 40, then 30, and so down to 10. He's a member of the court of God, as is Moses. Moses, from time to time, would say, fine, kill me, get rid of me, I don't care. I don't want to deal with this. Or he would say, no, you can't do what you're saying you're going to do, God, because that would besmirch your name. And so he's a member of God's court. He's a mediator that is very much a type of Christ. He's a prophet. That goes with the idea of the court activity of Moses. But he's also a priest, and I would almost say in the order of Melchizedek. The Bible doesn't tell us that, but he's priestly in that he's the one who offered sacrifices to inaugurate this whole priestly ministry. So he obviously was someone of a character who is greater than, if you will, had greater responsibility and greater authority entrusted in his ministry. So Moses is the one through whom all of this comes. And I don't know if he stood there and said, okay, I got that. No, Aaron, well, wait a minute, Lord. And do this, do that. Okay, what else do you want? And I don't think it was like that, necessarily. But I think that he was obviously simply dictating at this point, just simply dictating to Moses, or excuse me, to Aaron, what it is that he's supposed to do. It's also interesting that this Day of Atonement, the instruction concerning this, begins with, I should have checked the time so I know how long I'm going to be here. Begins with a reminder concerning the sons Nadab and Abihu, who died because they offered profane fire. Remember that situation? They got caught up in the festival and the festive, I should say, attitude or emotions of the day when they were being inaugurated as priests. The very day that they are being ordained as priests of God, they're burned up. When I was ordained, I didn't worry about that too much because I wasn't out there with a censer full of fire. But that's what they did. They thought, well, you know what? This sounds pretty cool. Let's go out there with our censer full of fire. And there's some who would think, and we talked about this before, that they were actually trying to enter the Holy of Holies. They were burned up before they ever got there. But this begins with that warning. Here's why it's so important. This is why this preparation is so important, Aaron. Remember what happened to your sons. And what they did, you could be guilty of as well if you're not careful. So pay close attention. And I'm sure that Aaron probably was. He was probably taking notes on a little wax tablet or something. They are reminded through this preparation, all the things that Moses tells them in this first section about being prepared for this Day of Atonement. They are also reminded there's limited access to God with this whole issue of Nadab and Abihu. And part of that is because the access to God was granted to the one who had taken the place of Adam. Now remember who that was. In a sense, it was the accuser himself. He didn't mediate. We talked about this morning in our devotion time. He wasn't there to mediate, but according to what we see in the book of Job, he was actually there in the court of God accusing the brethren. The other angels were around doing their job as mediators. But this Day of Atonement, the ritual here reminds the people that they have access, they had limited access, and that's supposed to be a reminder of the curse that they are laboring beneath, that they're laboring under. Things aren't the way they should be. That they are not in the position that God had created them to actually occupy. So these limits, this limited access is emphasized by all this careful detail, all the ritual, all the preparation, the things that Aaron was told to do, like put on these white garments. And if you recall, his priestly garments were like a king, actually. He had a lot of gold and precious gems and so forth all over himself. And it was actually supposed to be a picture of his role as the mediator and as the eventual priestly king that Jesus is. But it also looked back to the days of Adam in Eden. If you read about what Eden was like, it seems that there was gemstones scattered upon the top of the ground. And they would wander through this court, this place where God would meet them, with these glittering gems scattered about this place of worship. And so Aaron, he looked forward to the coming Messiah, but also back to the way things had been, with the hope that when the Messiah came, not that there would be a return to the way things had been, but an improvement upon that. And suddenly there would be, in this coming Messiah, there would be a melding, as we've talked before, of the past and the present, and an improvement upon the past in the future, if you will. Anyway, he's coming here. Moses telling him about these white garments. These are to portray his status as a slave, status as a common man. He looks even less priestly at this point than his sons would look. Their sash was colored and something of beauty, whereas his sash at this point is just going to be a white sash. It's kind of something tied to keep his clothing from flopping around, basically. There is a need for humility on the part of Aaron as he comes into the Holy of Holies. Now we also see the offerings, the purification offerings that were prepared. If you look back at chapter 4, we see the reasons for the different ones, the bull, the goat. They correspond to the people for whom the offerings are being made. And again, this is just part of the preparation, but it reminds Aaron and the people that they can't even begin this process until they have atoned for not the Holy of Holies at this point, but just for their own sins as they begin this process. Now, there was a second goat here. If you read down here through verse 8 and following, you see that there is two goats. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. The Hebrew there is Azazel. And I'm going to spend a little bit of time on this because there's a big debate about what that means. And I'll tell you what I think it means in just a second. But in the Hebrew it says that there's two things that we need to understand. These goats combined made one offering. It's not two sin offerings, it's one sin offering. The reason there's two goats is because it wouldn't be possible to typify the work of Christ with a single goat in this case, because one of them is going to be killed, and then he couldn't do what the other one's supposed to do, obviously, because it's dead. So the goat is slaughtered, his blood is shed, and there had to be a second goat, and according to the Jewish tradition, both goats were identical. They had to be identical in coloring and size and so forth. So the scripture actually says in verse 8 here that this lot is cast for two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other lot for Azazel. And that's what's translated as scapegoat, and it's apparently a proper name, an actual name. And here's what the debate is. In Jewish tradition, Azazel is the chief of the demons. He's a wilderness satyr that is being, at this point, according to some commentators, offered this goat. Well, there's a problem with that. If you look at chapter 17, if you look ahead here, it says that the children of Israel shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons. And anything other than the Lord is a demon. And we know from what Paul says that these false gods, these idols, would often have behind them, and I think always actually, some sort of demonic power that would lend to these false gods some credibility, limited of course. But in this old covenant age, the children of Israel apparently had a tendency to, well, obviously, we don't even say it apparently, drift off into idol worship, and they would be guilty of offering sacrifices to idols. So if we suggest, which I disagree with, that Azazel was being offered this goat, we violate the idea of a single sin offering, and we violate this law that says you can't do that. The other idea is that Azazel is just a name for wilderness or rocky precipice. And in fact, in the Jewish tradition, the goat was taken to a cliff and shoved off backwards so that it wouldn't show up back at the camp, which would be really a bad thing because all of a sudden the sins are coming back. We'll talk about what that means. Can you imagine that? Yippee, the Day of Atonement. Hey, wait a minute, there's the goat. That wouldn't look too good, would it? Wouldn't be too good for the reputation of Aaron or the suitable man who supposedly was suitable to take the goat out. So the other idea is that Azazel is just a word used to describe the howling wilderness. This is what I think. And I think what I'm about to tell you, well, let's look over here at Colossians. I'll just let you see why I believe that the view I'm going to present to you would be accurate. But if you look at Colossians 2, verses 13-15, and you being dead in your trespasses, the uncircumcision of your flesh is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it or in the cross. I think what was happening there was that this second goat, which was just part of the single sacrifice, was indeed sent to the chief of demons, but not as a sacrifice, as an in-your-face kind of a thing. It was looking forward to the day when the Messiah would shove those accusations right back down the throat of the accuser of the brethren. That's what Paul says happened here, that what Jesus did displayed to the principalities and powers. And there's other scriptures we could look at. This is the one that came to mind for me this week. But Jesus was publicly saying, kind of in a sense, and I'm using modern parlance, in your face, Satan, what you thought you were going to be able to do, you can't do, because I have just brought this to an end. There is no more accuser of the brethren standing in the court of God, wagging his finger in the face of the Father and saying, well, look at your people, look at the way they act. Because now the Son of Man is in the court as true mediator. So in your face, Satan, let me shove down your throat those accusations. I think that's what this goat was all about. It wasn't an offering, it was a taunt. See what you cannot achieve? You cannot place these sins on my people because they have been atoned for through this sacrifice. And so when that goat wandered out in the wilderness, never to return, Azazel was receiving that goat as a taunt, not as a sacrifice, not in any way a sacrifice. Indeed, it was part of the sacrifice made to Almighty God. And it required that second goat to typify what Jesus Christ had done. He carried our sins away from us, but in his being nailed to the cross, with our sins nailed to that cross, he threw back in the face of our accuser all those things that he says about us. Look what they're doing. Look how they act. Look what they're thinking. Look what they're saying. Jesus says, I know that, but those sins are forgiven. And so that, I think, is what this second goat is all about. Now, let me sum up this first point. Obviously, we see Christ typified in all of this, not just in this portion concerning the scapegoat. But we also see that the eternal purpose of God was pointing toward the Messiah. We don't need to turn there, but if you turn to Ephesians, draw it down, Ephesians 3, 5 through 9, Paul says that this was the eternal purpose of God. And he's speaking specifically about the bringing together of Jew and Gentile in a single body, but he's talking about the salvific work of Jesus Christ, the gospel, all of this, what the Day of Atonement was typifying, was always in the mind of God. It wasn't as if God was thinking one day and said, you know, I got a better idea. Let's try something else. It was always in the mind of God. Now the process, let's kind of go through the process of this. We've talked about the preparation. We're going to have some review as we go through the process, but I'll try to do this quickly. The ritual begins with this offering of the bowl. And there was a preparation, of course, as Aaron washed and changed his garments and so forth. But the Day of Atonement, I guess you could say, officially begins, the ritual officially begins, as this first sacrifice is made. And it is a reminder, right off the bat, that there is a cost for sin. A bowl was not a cheap offering, was not, it'd be kind of like one of us taking our new Ford pickup and driving it off a cliff. We can't use it anymore. And that bowl is no longer there to service the herd or to pull your plow or whatever else it might be. It's just gone. And so the sin offering, it begins the process. Aaron, dressed like a servant, like a common man, like a slave, comes out there. He makes the sacrifice. There is a immediate attention is immediately drawn to the cost of sin and what it means to have, why there's a need for this atonement. Now, I want to mention something else here that strikes me. I need to mention about the incense. We know from Scripture, for instance, in the book of Revelation, chapter 5 and 8, that the prayers of the saints are, the incense is metaphorical concerning the prayers of the saints. Now, when Aaron goes in here, it's not entirely clear how he did this. Well, again, a lot of different ideas. But he took this censer full of coals and then somehow had two handfuls of incense. Now, it's not clear whether he went in once with a handful and second with another handful, if he took both in at once. But he's going into the Holy of Holies, and he passes through this veil. Apparently, he put that incense on there just as he passes in, because it's supposed to cover the Ark of the Covenant, and it says that lest he die. So that apparently he won't be able to look at it and see God, or that God won't see him. In any case, the prayers of the saints give him covering, if you will. And I don't know, I didn't really come to a conclusion as to whether he made two trips with the incense. That would make sense to me. No pun intended. But it's not really that critical as much as it is that the incense was placed, and if he put two handfuls at once, it would fill the Holy of Holies with that cloud of fragrant smoke for the entirety of his duties there, or if he brought it in, because he comes in with the blood of the bull the first time, and he's incensing the area, and then he sprinkles the Ark of the Covenant seven times, and then the ground beneath the Ark of the Covenant seven times. And then he backs his way out the veil, and he comes out to the Ark, or to the altar as well, and anoints the horns with blood. And he does this twice. Now, what is happening here is not just the propitiation of sins, and as he sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat, you might imagine that God, as he looks down upon the law, which is contained in the ark, and he says, "My people have broken the law again and again," and suddenly there's blood comes into his view, and I'm speaking metaphorically. And God says, "Yes, they have broken my law, but I see blood. Blood has been shed to atone for their sins. I will forestall judgment for just a year, in this case, because the Messiah has not come. But the blood is sprinkled seven times. The fullness of forgiveness is typified here." And then on the floor, as we begin to see the atonement here, what is taught, what we're seeing is that the reach of sin is quite extensive. We even saw that when Jesus came into the Holy of Holies in heaven, he was doing that to purge the reach of sin. Heaven's a created place. It's part of this material realm. It's a different kind of a material realm. It might be right here, and we could maybe reach through and shake a hand with an angel or something. But it is right here, and it is something in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, it says. And so when Jesus purified the Holy of Holies in heaven, it was because sin had reached every corner of creation. Not that God couldn't keep that from happening, but because he chose to work through human beings, he was willing, if I can use a human term, willing to suffer the consequences. So Aaron goes in there, and he's sprinkling this blood, and as he comes back out, he then gets the blood of the goat, and so he's going in twice. There's a picture of the ascension here, is what we actually see. Remember in Daniel 7 where Daniel sees one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven? That's what Aaron's doing. He's coming in the clouds of heaven to the very Holy of Holies, a copy of it, mind you, that Daniel saw the Son of Man come into. And so what Aaron is doing is saying, in a sense, this is what's going to happen. Someday the Messiah will ascend in the clouds of heaven as the incense covers and fills the room, and he will present his blood before the Ancient of Days. And the Ancient of Days will say, I see that the law has been violated, but I see the blood of the Eternal Lamb. And as he ascends into heaven to bring this, this is what Aaron's doing. He's ascending into heaven. I'm not speaking literally. I'm speaking as an illustration of what God would do. But why did he come a second time? Jesus only ascended once. Somebody else ascended, though, and that is illustrated by the type of blood that's brought there. The second time is the blood of the goat, which is the sacrifice for the people. I want to tell you something. We have ascended as Christ has ascended into the heavens. Ephesians 1, we do need to read this because I want you to see what I'm talking about. Ephesians 1. Let me get my fingers to work here. Blessed be the Lord God and Father, verse 3. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 6 of chapter 2, and he's raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have ascended into heaven already. Now, there's going to come a day when we ascend into heaven in a physical form, whether we die and are raised unto new life, or whatever the case may be, if you believe that the second coming is around the corner, which I don't, but in any case, some of the saints will ascend into heaven without having to experience death. But we all have ascended into heaven already in Jesus Christ. That's what Aaron's saying here. He says, now the saints ascend, and now they can plead the blood of Jesus Christ that's been sprinkled upon the Ark of the Covenant. Now, through their various actions of obedience, the realm that they have under their authority is to be cleansed as he backs his way out of the Holy of Holies, anointing the ground, the curtain, the horns of the altar. This is what Aaron's doing. This ascension of Aaron is marred by sin. The blood that he sprinkles only cleanses for a period of time. The furniture of worship itself must be cleansed from the contamination of sin. But God is saying in this ritual that the day will come when not only my son, but my saints, my children in my son, will likewise ascend into heaven, spiritually now and physically in eternity. And so what Aaron's doing is simply forestalling judgment. Now, he's cleansing this. Remember the first cleansing Christ, the cleansing that he does on behalf of the saints as they have been pictured as ascending into heaven is likewise picturing their duty to bring their arena of activity under the authority of Almighty God. That's what this blood is for. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ is all about, is to bring salvation to us in the comprehensive sense. That's why he's sprinkling the floor too. And he comes out and he's the curtain and then the horns of the altar. It's not just the blood on the Ark of the Covenant. That blood is supposed to atone and cleanse the entirety of that tabernacle. And then, of course, if you will, spread from there into all of creation, all of the children of Israel, their entire camp. The Holy of Holies is cleansed because heaven and earth meet at that point. The Old Covenant was a time of a temporary overlap of heaven and earth. As we saw when we talked about the Pentecost portal, that overlap, that conjunction has been made permanent in Jesus Christ. We are portals to the heavenly realm. Through us comes the expression of Jesus Christ. And what Aaron is doing as he sprinkles that blood is saying, your people, Almighty God, by the forgiveness of sins, as we sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, but we begin to take dominion, begin to exercise the authority of Almighty God in our arena of activity. And we can do that. We can only do that because of the forgiveness of sin by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, ultimately. And that's what this is about. We look forward, of course, they were looking forward, of course, to the fulfillment of all that in the one mediator. That's one reason, by the way, that there was no one else allowed in the tabernacle. If you read the text, you'll see that no one else was supposed to be in the tabernacle this time. Just this Aaron. His sons would be out with the people. They would be among the common man at that point. But this was again a pointer to the fact that there was a single mediator that would come one day to fulfill what Aaron the priest was doing. So when he emerges from the tabernacle, he's changed from these garments that we talked about. He sacrifices the bull, he takes the blood, the goat, and then he has the second goat that he places the sins of the people upon that goat. And I said the reason for that is because it takes two to fully typify what Christ would do. And as that goat's led away, you can just imagine the sigh of relief that would rise up from the people as they see their sins being carried away. And the man who was selected to do the job, leading the goat somewhere out in the wilderness. Traditionally, according to Jewish tradition, the Day of Atonement in the wilderness wandering would fall upon a day when they were encamped near a canyon, and just by God's sovereignty. And the goat would be led across that canyon so that he couldn't find his way back. Because as I say, you can imagine if the goat came back, that would kind of put a damper on the festivities because all of a sudden your sins are showing up again. And that's not going to happen. That's not supposed to happen. So the sacrifice of this goat is picturing the separation of sin from God's people. And finally then the burnt offerings. There's two rams for burnt offering. This would remind the children of Israel of the first Day of Atonement, if you will, when Isaac was about to be killed by Abraham, and God says, no, don't do that. Now I know that you love me and are submitted to me. There's a ram. I actually didn't tell him there's a ram, but Abraham saw it. And the ram was the burnt offering, an atonement on behalf of Isaac. All of this reminds us that Jesus provides the lasting purity, or should remind us, or draw attention to the fact that it is Christ and Christ alone that provides the lasting purity that is sought here by the children of Israel in the Day of Atonement. Reminds us that we're forgiven. Reminds us that we have a mediator who has fulfilled these types. He is the antitype. He, as we read in Hebrews, brings all of this to fruition. It's important for us to understand the Day of Atonement as it's presented in Leviticus chapter 16 and elsewhere, so that we understand what it is that Jesus Christ has done. It reminds us that the reach of sin is comprehensive, even to the Holy of Holies. But it reminds us as well that salvation is likewise comprehensive, and that all of life is to be brought back under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Let me come to the last point here, the purpose on this very quickly. The Bible says in chapter 29:34, this is a statute forever for you. And in 34, this shall be an everlasting statute. Does that mean that the Day of Atonement should be celebrated still today? Yes and no. No, not in this fashion. Yes, because Jesus Christ has indeed fulfilled these rituals, these statutes, these laws, and has brought them to completion. It is everlasting. When we take the Lord's Supper, this is one of the many things that we commemorate, the fact that Jesus Christ is our true and ultimate and complete atoning sacrifice. So no, it's everlasting, but not in this sense. There are some people who think that the Jews should reestablish the sacrificial system. Indeed, even some Christians who believe that their duty is to help that happen, and that's an abomination. Jesus said that if you don't accept him, you reject the Father. So Jewish people today need to know Jesus just as much as anybody else. That's one of the things the New Testament teaches us. Nicodemus coming to Jesus Christ, hoping to bring him in line with the Pharisaical teachings, found out that even though he was a leader in Israel and a man of God, needed to be born again, a son of Abraham, but had he had the need for a new birth. So the purpose of the atonement, the Day of Atonement, is to show the need for a mediator, for Messiah, for Savior, to teach, to give hope, to look ahead to something. This was only to forestall the judgment of Almighty God. Kind of like put the children of Israel on probation for a lot of years annually. And by the way, we don't have any record in the Old Testament of this feast, this festival being celebrated. we can assume that it was, even if it was not attended by the people, that the priests would probably have continued to do this. I can't imagine they would have skipped it. We do know that they didn't celebrate Passover and some of the other feasts, so we don't know for sure. But by the time of Jesus Christ, according to some of the textual hints we have in the New Testament, it was being celebrated, the Day of Atonement. So the purpose of this was to familiarize the children of Israel with the thinking and the mind of God, to forestall God's judgment, and to point them to the coming Messiah. Let me very quickly bring this to a conclusion. I think I'm going past what I hope to do. Part of it is because it's an exciting chapter to me. Number one, we want to remember that Jesus Christ fulfills this type. He's able to do so because he's actual man. Here's why it's so important to embrace, to accept, to believe the virgin birth. Because if Jesus Christ is not truly human, then he's not the antitype. He can't be a substitute. Some other non-human creature, like these animals, only forestalled the judgment of God. If Jesus is some kind of a non-human creature, if he was an angel or something, he wouldn't be a final sacrifice. He would maybe be able to forestall the judgment of God for a period of time. But we must accept, and joyfully so, accept the fact that Jesus Christ is an actual man, that he is indeed the last Adam. He is of that line. He is made of the same stuff as Adam. Now that he's glorified, it's a different stuff, I guess you'd say. But it's important for us to understand that this is fulfilled, and part of the reason it's fulfilled is because Jesus Christ is true man. We also need to realize and accept the fact, as we've talked about through this chapter, that Jesus' sacrifice is eternal. We saw in our reading in chapter 9 of Hebrews that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was once and for all. There was no more of this probation for a year. It was complete. It was done. We can accept that. We can know that, yes, my sins are forgiven. We also need to understand that this is available to all who receive Jesus by faith, accepting the historical fact, as the Scripture teaches all of this, of course, but I'm referring specifically to his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, which is very important. And by faith, we embrace those things. It has to be an intellectual assent, as we've talked about, the emotional conviction, and then, of course, the action, the walk, and the talk. So the next thing we need to do is to manifest what we see here in Leviticus and what we know is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We must then manifest that reign. We have seen that the Holy of Holies and on back has been cleansed, and our job, as we saw with Aaron's sprinkling of the blood of the sacrifice of the people, the goat, he's saying that this is we're atoned for, but now we have a job to do to bring this cleansing to all corners of creation. We still have that job in Jesus Christ. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, not just in your little corner over here. And yeah, you might have your corner, but if we all take care of our corner, if you will, then the entire earth will be brought under the authority of Jesus Christ. We also can rest assured that God's plan of redemption, we see in Colossians that the creation is being redeemed and reconciled back to God. We see in Romans, Paul says that all creation groans for the revealing of the sons of God because of Christ's fulfillment of this Day of Atonement statute and ritual. We can rest assured that God's plan will come to fruition, that the everlasting sacrifice of Jesus Christ has permanence and has established a permanent portal to heaven in him, and we expressing Jesus Christ as we are doing our duty to see that heaven fills the earth, so to speak. Each of us in our sphere of activity, bringing the weight of Christ's atonement to bear upon our realm of authority until this atonement is applied to all of creation. I want to challenge you in conclusion to embrace the fulfillment of this everlasting statute that we have looked at in Leviticus chapter 16. I challenge you to live as one who has had your sins atoned for. Our sins have been washed away They have been separated from us as far as the east is from the west. So we should live as a people who have been justified, sanctified, and glorified right now in Jesus Christ. Our justification, is complete. Our sanctification is likewise accomplished even as it is realized throughout our lifetime. Our glorification is also an immediate fact as we ascend into the Holy of Holies in Jesus Christ upon our new birth. Yet that glorification is a process as well, taking place over time as we cultivate and manifest and rest in this new creation. Thereby, this earthly realm will progressively reflect the glory of God. We believe these things seen in the text today. Live them and rejoice in them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to